Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
This morning he wants to speak to us about heaven. The expectation of all of us is that we shall be able to enjoy the presence of God in heaven for all eternity. Now, how long is eternity? 100 years? 1,000 years? 10,000 years? 100,000 years? Scientists tell us that the size of the galaxies can only be measured in millions of light years. And eternity is, if you could speak in these temporal terms, greater than creation. So there is no limit to eternity. Here on earth, we have 70, 80, perhaps 90 years to prepare for that eternity. Whatever happens in those 70, 80, 90 years, and for some less, will determine what happens to us for all eternity. So, the way we live in these short years we have here are going to have some very far-reaching ramifications for each one of us. And of course, at this time of year, we are looking forward to the celebration of Christmas. You have to understand that heaven doesn't celebrate Christmas, but we here on earth celebrate the coming of the Son of God to be the Son of Man. And the reason, of course, for him coming was to open up the way to become the way to heaven for mankind. But what are our expectations of heaven? It's not a matter of whether we have experiences of heaven here on earth or not. Some of us may have, some of us may not. But even those experiences are only a sort of a short glimpse of the eternal reality of what heaven is like. We are given some evidence in Scripture about heaven, and therefore about what Jesus needed to do when he came to earth to open up the way to heaven. So, we know that there is no sin in heaven. That when Lucifer, who was the archangel who led the heavenly hosts in worship, got proud and sinned, he was immediately thrown out of heaven. And Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." The third of the angels that followed him in his rebellion were thrown out with him. So there can be, God will not allow any sin of any kind in heaven. So we're looking forward to a sinless eternity. We're looking forward, therefore, to an eternity where there is only righteousness, where there is justice. You see, it was in God's perfect justice that Lucifer was immediately dismissed from heaven when he sinned. It was necessary, therefore, when the Son of God became the Son of Man, for him to deal with all sin, because no sinners could possibly go to heaven. This is why the scripture says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So Jesus had to do whatever was necessary to turn sinners into those who were righteous, those who could therefore be in heaven for all eternity without being thrown out, because there can be no sin in heaven. The place of perfect justice. And we're all very thankful that there is justice, because without justice, there would be anarchy here on earth. We're thankful that there is justice for murderers and rapists and people that indulge in torture and violence of others. The only time that people don't want justice on the earth is when they have broken the law themselves. Then they don't want to be caught by the justice. But we're very glad that there is justice. Well, there is perfect justice in heaven, and there had to be perfect justice upon sin in order for people to be able to go to heaven. So the cross was God's just and holy judgment upon sin, that the sinner deserves to die. So only those who have been crucified with Christ can go to heaven. Only those who put their faith in what he did for them on the cross, so that their sins are forgiven and they're made holy and just in God's sight. In heaven, there will be no sickness. So it was necessary, when Jesus came and gave his life for us on the cross, that he took not only our sin, but also all our sicknesses. Not simply that we might be healed now, though of course that is what we all want, but because there is no sickness in heaven, and he was preparing God's people for heaven. The scripture tells us that in heaven there will be no grief, no sorrow, no tears. So Jesus had to take upon himself all our grief. So it says in Isaiah 53 that he carried our grief and our sorrows, as well as our sins and our sicknesses. Because he wants to deliver us from sin here, he wants to deliver us from sickness here, he is the answer to our grief and our sorrow now, but even more than that, he was preparing the way for us to be part of his eternal purpose in heaven. All our sin, all our sickness, all our grief, all our sorrow, taken upon him. Now, of course, we have to pass through the judgment when we die, between what we experience now of God and that eternal glory in heaven. The scriptures speak of what we've been singing about this morning, the glory, the radiance of his light, that everything there in heaven is positive, there are no negatives. because there are no negatives in God, so there is no negative in his kingdom. There is perfect love, perfect joy, perfect peace. Everything is perfection. So Jesus had to take every imperfection upon himself. He had to be the Prince of Peace. He had to be the Lord of Joy. Everything to make heaven available to us. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, anyone who hears what I say and believes that it is God who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned forever. He has already crossed over from living in death to real life. So that act of faith in Jesus that enables us to be born again means that we have acknowledged that we've been crucified with Christ, that our old sinful, selfish life has been put to death in order that we might be given a new life, in order that God might put within us that precious gift of eternal life. So Jesus says, once we believe in him, we have that gift. Not so for those who reject him and reject the gospel. Let's just read on a little further. A time will soon come when even those in their graves will hear the Son's voice and will rise. Those who have done what is good in God's sight will rise to enjoy his life eternally. But those who have done what is evil in God's eyes will rise only to be condemned eternally. This is Jesus talking about the significance of judgment. We look forward to eternal perfection. Eternal sinlessness, eternal justice, eternal righteousness, eternal peace, eternal love, eternal joy. Somehow, in some way, God has already planted that as a seed in our lives, the kingdom of heaven. Is within you. But imagine the alternative, an eternity of condemnation, an eternity of separation from God. The scripture likens that to living in a lake of fire. To living in outer darkness. To living with the wailing and grinding of teeth. So we are thankful, that's an understatement, but we're thankful for the gift of eternal life that Jesus came to give us. But is that what the Christian life is all about? Just receiving this gift of eternal life so we have an eternal security? Not so. Because Jesus taught us to pray, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we can rejoice that we belong to that kingdom of heaven, that we can have that, what is called in the Bible, our hope of that glorious eternal existence with God, But the purpose of God is that those who belong to that kingdom, those in whom he has placed the kingdom of heaven as a seed now, that they live the life of that kingdom here on earth. That actually that is their preparation for heaven. You see, there's nowhere in Scripture that it suggests that if somebody makes some kind of commitment to Jesus and receives this gift of eternal life, they're then free to live however they wish, a life of worldliness, a life of selfishness, a life of spiritual indiscipline and laxity. Quite the opposite. What the Scripture reveals to us is that if we have received this gift of eternal life, then our hearts are so captivated by God that our desire is to glorify him. And we can only glorify him by seeking to live the life of heaven here on earth. And so Jesus says, if anyone would follow after me, he will have to deny himself. He'll have to deny the way in which he would want to live according to the standards of this world. He will have to take up his cross, whatever it's going to cost him, to live the life of heaven here on earth. And then he will be able to follow me. Now, this means that none of us can make up the rules for ourselves. None of us can make up our own word or our own ideas or our own opinions of what it means to follow Jesus or be faithful and true to him. That what he has done in his word is expounded for us in every way that we need what it means to live a faithful life here on earth in preparation for that eternity in heaven. It says in the book of Revelation, which of course gives this wonderful revelation about heaven, that Jesus' name in heaven is Word of God. So it's very important that we live by the Word of God. That we don't want to interpret the Word in ways to suit ourselves. We don't want to be selective in choosing what aspects of the Word we are going to live by and what aspects we want to ignore. But we live by the revelation of the Word of God. And God, of course, has given us the gift of His Spirit to make it possible for us to do that. So let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that means that God's call on my life, God's call on your life, God's call on every Christian is to seek to live the life of heaven here on earth. That is, to seek to live according to the revelation of God's word. To seek to live, therefore, in the power of the Holy Spirit, whom God has given us, to make it possible for us to live by his word, to make it possible for us to live that heavenly life here on earth, even though we will only do that partially and imperfectly compared to the full reality that we will know when we go to live with him in glory. So, there is plenty of evidence in Scripture that what we do now is going to affect the reward that we have in heaven, will affect our heavenly destiny. So, for example, Jesus says, don't lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Now, that's not just giving to God, although it includes that, but it's recognizing that our lives belong to God. That what we do with our lives now is laying up treasure in heaven, is laying up a rich reward in heaven. So the scripture says that those saints of old who suffered persecution and even martyrdom and had to face great cost for being faithful and true to Jesus did so because they believed, the phrase the scripture uses, is that they would have a better resurrection. Their reward in heaven for all eternity would be greater because of what they were prepared to suffer for the kingdom while they were on earth. And Jesus, of course, says the same thing. He says, when men persecute you, abuse you, do all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, rejoice and be glad, because great will be your reward in heaven. For being faithful and true, even in the face of opposition, even in the face of persecution, even in the face of death, will be worthwhile because of the great eternal reward that will last even more extensively than time itself. So Paul, as an example, I mean, he suffered tremendously for his faithfulness in preaching the gospel as he did. But his whole attitude was that what he suffers here on earth are brief and momentary afflictions compared with the great riches and reward that he will know in heaven. His whole attitude and that of the other apostles, of course, was, well, what does it matter that it costs us to be faithful to the Lord now? Because the eternal reward is so great and will last forever. Yet could it be that there are Christians who are more concerned about their life now than their eternal destiny? Could it be that some are more concerned about blessing now than and being blessed by God now than being faithful to his will and purpose? Could it be that there are still people who call Jesus Lord but still want to live for themselves and for their own ends and yet expect a rich reward? Could it be that some people are deceived like that? Everybody here, if you're part of Kingdom Faith, wants to experience revival. Only one or two of us have. But revival is really like one of the ways in which the old revivalist described it, is an invasion of heaven into the lives of his people. And that's a very apt description of what it's like to live in revival. Suddenly all your desires, motives, intentions are touched by God, by who he is. All your value systems change because of the great revelation that you have of his love, of his holiness, of his essential being. And that's good, isn't it? Because that's what it's going to be like in heaven, living in his holiness, living in his glory, living before his majestic throne for all eternity, honoring, glorifying, magnifying his holy name. So, what does it matter now what it costs us to be faithful when the rewards are going to be so great? Lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth, but treasure in heaven. Now, again, the scripture helps us to understand how all this is going to work. You see, God is holy. So in heaven, everything, every creature is holy. That's why without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That's why God had to create a holy people here on earth. Because you see, a holy God can only have a holy purpose. And a holy purpose can only be fulfilled by a holy people. So the holy God had to create a holy people to fulfill his holy purpose. And therefore enter into the glorious inheritance that he was opening up through his son Jesus. So the scripture says, he is our holiness. That it would be impossible for us to have any holiness of our own that could enable us to stand in the presence of the holy God in heaven. So Jesus himself becomes our holiness. And God puts the spirit of his holiness into the life of every born-again believer. And then, of course, he wants their lives to be filled with that spirit so that that holiness, whatever that means, is going to be manifested in their lives. He is love. The God of who is holy is the God who is love. So that means that their lives are going to be full of his love. Not human love, not human emotion, but the love of God. The love of God that Jesus demonstrated even when he went to the cross. Yes, it's a sacrificial love. It's a love whereby you love him and you love others by being ready to lay down your life for God and for other people. So Jesus said, you are to love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. So part of the cost of living this kingdom life here on earth, this heavenly life here on earth, is that we love. We don't just walk around saying, well, I'm holy because Jesus is my holiness. No, we are called upon, therefore, to live lives of practical love. Love for God, love for others. To such an extent that we're no longer living for ourselves, but we're living to bless, we're living to give, we're living to encourage, we're living for others. Because that's how Jesus came and lived here on earth, and that's what heaven is all about. Nobody can live for himself in heaven. You're living purely, 100% for the glory of God. And so to live the life of, you know, of heaven here on earth, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as in heaven, is to live a life purely for God, purely for the love of God, and therefore to love others as he has loved you. The scripture says he is our righteousness. Because we can't make ourselves righteous, and none of us is going to live a sinless life in sinless perfection here on earth. So he is our righteousness. He has forgiven all our sins so that we can be righteous in the eyes of God. But then he enables us to walk in righteousness as we faithfully obey what he commands us to do. What is righteousness? It's doing what is right in God's eyes. What is unrighteousness? It's not doing what is right in God's eyes. Either doing what is wrong or failing to do what is right. Both are unrighteousness. So he is our holiness, he is our righteousness, he is our redemption. He is the one who has purchased us for God, made it possible for us to be in heaven. None of us could create a life that we could present before God and say, there you are, Lord, now I'm worthy of a heavenly reward. Because Jesus himself says, even when you have done everything that you should, you are still unworthy, miserable sinners. That it's only a holy God, by his activity, not by our activities, that could make us fit for heaven. But he wants us to have a rich reward in heaven, not just to exist eternally in his glory, but he wants us to be in that place where we can rule and reign with him. Not all will rule and reign in that kingdom. You understand that even in heaven there are the least and the greatest. Jesus teaches that. So your reward will determine how great you will be in heaven. And as that is going to be for all eternity, it's worth considering. And he values greatness, you see, or he evaluates greatness, not so much in terms of what position we have here on earth, what ministry we have, but on two things, on our faithfulness to him, and therefore on the fruitfulness that comes out of that faithfulness. That is what will determine our reward. So therefore our desire must be to be as fruitful as possible and to be as faithful as possible to God while we're here on earth. So he is our, well, I could use a lot of long words now. He is our sanctification, the scripture says. It's he alone who can make us holy and be working in our lives so that that life of love, that life of peace, that life of joy, that life of God's power, that life of faith, everything that heaven is, can actually be expressed in our lives. The scripture even says he is our consecration. That what he did when he went to the cross was he not only offered himself for our sins, but he took the sinner, he took you to the cross, and he offered you to God. Washed of your sins, cleansed of your sins by his blood, he offered you to God. So you can only belong to the kingdom of heaven because Jesus has made a sacrificial offering of your life to God. There are many people that call themselves Christians that don't understand that. They don't realize that. That's why they mistakenly still live for themselves, to please themselves, instead of living the life that God has called them to live as his children. Everybody with me?
Yes.
So he is our everything. Scripture says he is our all. Everything that we need, he is. So he is our healer, yes, but he is our healing, yes, but not just in this life, for eternity. So that we can know that full health where there will be no sickness in God's glory. He is our provider, he is our deliverer, he is our shield, he is our defense. He is absolutely everything that we ever need. And so we are called to a life of faith in him, in who he is and in what he has done. Now, all this can be summed up in what the scripture says is to live a holy life, to live a life of love, to live in obedience to Jesus. So Jesus said, "Who is my mother, my brother, my sisters?" And he points to his disciples and he said, "Whoever does the will of God is my mother, my brother, my sister." He didn't say whoever is born again or whoever has had an experience of God. He said, "Whoever does my will or the will of my Father in heaven." So we are a people devoted and dedicated to doing the will of God. Thank you for all the amens to that. That's what we live for. We don't live for ourselves. We don't just live to bring up a family. We don't just live to have a good lifestyle here on earth. We live to fulfill the will of God so that then we can enjoy Him forever. Now, we need to unpack that. And there's not a great deal of time for me to do that now. But you'll find on the website that following the keynote that I gave on Tuesday morning about what it means to live a holy life here on earth, there is a list of things of what that involves. All based, of course, on the scripture. And what God wants us to do is to be able to tick all those boxes. To be able to say, yes, that's true of me. That's true of my heart. That's true of my life. That's what I'm working towards. That's what I'm wanting to see God do in me and through my life. Of course, we have to understand that none of these things can be accomplished in our own strength, but only through trusting in the Lord and the anointing of His Spirit. Let me just run quickly through these things. The first is love for God that is expressed in obedience to Him, and therefore that we love others as He has loved us. I've explained that. Now, this is a matter of the heart, isn't it? Yep. See, is Jesus really in your heart? Has Jesus captivated your heart? Is Jesus the heartbeat in your life? So that you want to live that life of love and you want to obey Him. You don't see that obedience as legalistic slavishness, but a delight and a joy because you love Him. You see, if you love someone, you want to please them. And if we have the love of Jesus in our hearts, we want to please Jesus. We certainly don't want to grieve Him. Let me tell you, all these things are things that you will see in the writings of the revivalists. Not those who just theorize about revival, but have never experienced it. But people who know revival from experience, people like Finney and Wesley and others. So the next thing is, a wholehearted consecration to the will of God. You see, when Jesus died, he offered your life in consecration to God. But have you offered yourself like that? Have you acknowledged, yes, my life is not my own, it does belong to him. I'm living a life consecrated to his will. Can you tick that box? I'm not asking you, do you know that's what you should do? I'm asking you if this is the reality in your life now. Or to be more precise, I think God is asking each one of us this. Then there's living in the fear of the Lord. Now, we've heard quite a lot about that in recent months here. But living in the fear of the Lord is being afraid. It is actually being afraid. That's why it's called the fear of the Lord. But it's being afraid of doing anything that would grieve him. It's not being afraid of him. It's being afraid of offending him. It's being afraid of grieving him. It's being afraid of hurting him. Because you have your love for him in your heart. You see, if you love someone, you don't want to hurt them. You don't want to grieve them. When you get married, you learn it's not worth grieving your husband or your wife because you get the kickback. Well, why should it be any different in relation to God? Not that he wants to punish us, but can you not see that if we grieve him, that affects our relationship with him and our unity with him and the way he is therefore able to work in us and through us? You can get all these on the website. You don't have to write them down now. The fourth thing is seeking God's glory in all things. Huh. You want the glory of heaven? So God says, right, you want the glory of heaven, then seek my glory now. If you want to glorify me in heaven, why should you live a life for your own glory now and then suddenly want to glorify me in heaven? That would be totally inconsistent. No, you seek to glorify me now, and then you will be able to enjoy the glory of heaven for all eternity. Not because you've earned that, but because God has put the kingdom of his glory within you. It actually says, Peter says in his first epistle, that the Spirit and the glory of God is upon you. And Jesus, when he prayed before he went to the cross, prayed for all those who have become believers. And he said, Father, I have given them the glory that you gave me. You see the glory of God in the things that Jesus said and did. And so God is looking to see his glory in what you do and in what you say. He wants to see how you glorify him now so that you can enjoy the eternal glory hereafter. He doesn't ask you to live a life now that is totally inconsistent with the life of heaven. But he says, no, pray. That my heavenly will be done on earth. And you'd be a hypocrite if you prayed that for everybody else on earth except yourself. It has to begin with you, doesn't it? So the next thing is living with complete trust and confidence in Jesus. So if you live with confidence in Jesus, you don't complain. You don't moan, groan, and grumble about what is happening here. You rejoice always and give thanks in all circumstances because you know that God is greater than the circumstances, that he is with you, that you are in him and he is in you. He hasn't lost sight of you. He hasn't lost sight of what you're suffering. He hasn't lost sight of what is happening to you. He is right there in the middle of even when it seems to be mess, muddle, and confusion. He is there right in it with you to show you how to get through it. And what he does in times like that is to strengthen your trust and confidence in him. Then next, it's living at one with the Lord in the communion of his presence at all times. Now, at all times, at all times. We love it, don't we, when the presence of God is manifested in the worship here. We had a good time of worship this morning. Yeah? We love it. Well, God says, that's how I want it to be. 24/7 in your life. Oh, we won't be singing praises all the time, but you living with a consciousness of his glorious presence at all times. You don't have to wait for Sunday morning. You don't have to wait for a band and some songs and something like that. But you're living at one in communion with him. Can you understand there's no communion without union?
That's right.
You see, communion is all of us having union with God together. Common union, our union in common, our union all together. But we can't have communion unless we've got union. So we're living at one with him. Can you tick that box? Then next, it's living a life of watchful prayer. Not just praying because that's our religious duty, but, you know, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he say to the disciples? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Watch and pray. Be on the watch. Because you have an adversary, the devil, who is prowling around seeking who to devour. He is absolutely opposed to you because you are wanting to live for the will and purpose of God. So he opposes you as he opposed God, as he opposed Jesus. But praise God, because of our trust and the authority that he's given us, the authority that Jesus has given us, we have authority over all the power of the enemy. And nothing will harm us. But we need to live those lives of watchful prayer. Oh, I can't be bothered to go to the prayer meeting. Is that a life of watchful prayer? Oh, well, I'll pray on the bus or the train on the way to work. Is that a life of watchful prayer? Or is it being devoted and dedicated to having our time of meeting with the Lord? You know, the Lord said something to me this last week. He said, my greatest delight is to reveal myself to my children. So he says, as you spend time waiting on me every day, you delight me because I can reveal more of myself to you. See, it's a relationship of love. And in that relationship, God wants to keep giving to you out of his love. It's not only a life of watchful prayer, but of being full of praise and adoration for the Lord, rejoicing in him always. Why? Because he is who he is. We're not going to wait till heaven to glorify him or just wait for the next service. We glorify him. We live a life of adoration. We're living for God. This is holiness in action according to the scriptures, right? All these things. Next, a diligent use of our time. See, what has God done? He's given you 70, 80, perhaps 90 years. None of us knows exactly. Diligent use of those years to prepare for your future in eternity. Diligent use of that time to gain the rich reward that you can have in heaven. Diligent use of your time so that you are giving the right time to God, the right time to others, the right time to serve, the right time to whatever ministry God leads you into. Yes, He'll give you time of rest and refreshment and relaxation, but a diligent use of time. God's gift to you. Only for these years. You see, when you die, time will no longer exist. So you only have that gift for these few years to use effectively for the purposes of God. Are you still with me?
Yes.
Next, standing strong against temptation. Because the devil will do anything he can to try to get you to lose your reward. He can't take salvation away from you. None can snatch you from the Lord's hands. But he sure can try to stop you having a rich reward. So we say no to temptation and yes to the will of God. Next, it's being devoted to a life of serving others. I won't speak any more about that because I've already referred to it. But you see, Jesus came from heaven, didn't he? And he lived the life of heaven here on earth. He showed us, this is how you do it. And he said, I haven't come to be served, but to serve. I think there are a lot of people, you know, who join churches expecting to be served instead of to serve. You're not here to be served, you're here to serve. Right, I'm serving you so you can serve others. I mean, you get served because you serve. The measure you give is the measure you get back. But it's all a matter of motive. I'm not here to be served. I'm not here to be have, you know, my some nice spiritual menu dished up on a plate. I'm here to learn how to do the will of God, to live a life of service for God and for others. And have a rich reward as a result. We don't do it just for the reward, but the reward helps our motivation. Come on. You know that when you bring children up, rewards motivate them. It's even true of dogs and horses. I mean, reward is a great motivation. Why should we do all this stuff if there wasn't going to be a great eternal reward? Hallelujah. Next, it's walking in humility, not judgment. God withstands the proud, but he raises up the humble. And you see, it's pride, isn't it, to live for yourself instead of to live for God. Huh? Next, it's living a life of self-denial, taking up your cross and following Jesus. Well, I've spoken about that. Just two more things. First, keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus. You see, when do we moan, groan, complain, and think we're having a hard time? Whenever we take our eyes off Jesus and put them on ourselves and our circumstances, then we get all negative.
Yep.
But you can't have your eyes on Jesus and be negative. It's impossible. As soon as you get your eyes on Jesus, you begin to thank him. You begin to praise him. You begin to understand, yeah, he is the answer to everything. Faith rises up within you. And instead of moaning, groaning, grousing, and complaining, you start to rejoice and to thank God that he is greater than whatever situation it is you're in. And sometimes God lets us wallow around in the mud until we do rejoice and praise him and get our eyes on him. Then he lifts us out of the slough of despond. Amen? And then the last of these things. I am not saying these are exhaustive, but they are simply, and I've been consulting the writings of such people as Finney and Wesley as I've been compiling this over the last few weeks. It's living, being submitted to the leading of the Holy Spirit as a child of God. Sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. It isn't that the Spirit of God is just there for us to use. The Spirit of God lives within you to follow Him. He will lead you. Now, that's quite a list, isn't it? Who knows that none of that would even be a vague possibility without seriously devoting yourself to the task? I mean, you can't play around. You can't monkey about. You can't sort of treat this lightheartedly or superficially. And you cannot fool God, because He sees your heart. He knows your motives and intentions. So, why is God speaking to us about this? Because He wants us to have that heavenly reward. Yes, yes, yes. But because the time has come for there to be a greater revelation of heaven here on earth amongst us at Kingdom Faith. Now, you see what Pastor Clive was saying earlier. God is opening up something. He opened up something on Friday. And what really happens when God opens up? You know, He opens up the heavens to us. And how many prophetic words have there been that Kingdom Faith is to be an entrance point from heaven to the earth, so that whatever pours down upon us gets disseminated all the way around. That what God does in a small locality can then spread, even internationally, have widespread impact. Because it's God. It's not man. It's not just a blessing. It's God. And God is building up. He's getting us ready for those 10 days of prayer and fasting at the beginning of next year. But listen, as far as God's concerned, Christmas doesn't stand in the way of that preparation. We don't say, oh, well, Lord, let's wait till after Christmas. God says, no, you're not going to wait till after Christmas. You're in the process now. And you're not going to stop the process because of Christmas. That would be stopping my will because of Christmas. You understanding what I'm saying? Surely our celebration of Christmas should be part of the will of God, not something that's going to stand in the way of the will of God. I love Christmas. I'm going to celebrate the coming of my Savior, because He did all that has made this possible. He took all my grief, my sorrow, my sickness, my pain, my suffering, my sin, my disobedience. He took everything. So I'm going to celebrate His coming. But I know that if I celebrate His coming, I'm going to live like this. I'm not just going to just sing a few carols and have a kiss under the mistletoe. No mistletoe in our house. So. Never have been one for that. What we want to do is to kiss the sun. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, there's just one sad thing that I have to finish on. The flesh and spirit. The flesh does not want any of those things. In fact, according to Jesus, the flesh is opposed to all those things. The spirit is for all those things. And wants to create all those things in you. So, it's just a matter of whether it's going to be flesh or spirit. whether we walk according to the flesh or we walk according to the Spirit. But I can't finish on a bad note. We must finish on the positive note. That Jesus has put the kingdom of heaven in you.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.